first reading is from Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 to 16. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness. This is the word of the Lord.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God.
Hallelujah.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for their heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable: look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Father God, help me to speak about Jesus so that we may all have more hope in your promises. Amen. I'm whistling, is that better? Good. Well, I've had a bit of a tough week this week. On my scale of 1 to 10, where 1 is suicidal and 10 is ecstatic, I've lots of times been a low 2. People didn't always know that this week unless I told them. We wear our public face and then we go home and cry, don't we? Sometimes nobody would ever know you were worried or lonely or depressed. When did we all get so good at pretending? News also reached me this week that an acquaintance of mine had indeed killed herself by jumping off a bridge onto the motorway. Maybe her family didn't know how distressed and desperate she was. And what's your story this week? Do you miss a dead loved one? Are you lonely or angry? Or suffering from abuse? Do you have money worries? Have your benefits been cut? I think things can be really upsetting and worrying for a lot of us. And that's before we start talking about the torrent of bad news and gloom and doom coming out of the papers and the telly about Brexit and the economy. And the passage from Luke we heard today is Jesus telling us about the distress that people in the world have to go through. Our hearts will be weighed down by dissipation, which means self-indulgence, drunkenness, and the worries of life. And although he spoke these words over 2,000 years ago, he really could be talking about Normanton today, don't you think? People so worried that they drink or eat cake to excess, or sleep around, or just sleep all the time, or never, to get away from it. The Advent resource which we're encouraging you to start reading today and read every day up to Christmas and beyond is based around the story of the lion, the witch and the wardrobe. In this fabulous story by the theologian C.S. Lewis, the people of Narnia have to endure a world of endless worries, care and unhappiness without any hope for the future, or so they think. This is a land which had a curse put on it by a wicked queen. She rules over all of them by terrorising them. This curse has meant that it is always winter and never Christmas. You can bring your children to see the film of the book next week during the service. It's a long film, so we're going to have it in the church room throughout the whole service. Our daily Advent reflection book is called Advent in Narnia. If you want to buy it, it's on Kindle, and we're sharing our views about it on the Facebook group for Gussies. And like Narnia, it might feel in Normanton too, like it's always winter and never Christmas. Even when we are fortunate enough to have Christmas in our community and our homes, it too is often a source of worry. We spend far too much on presents, trying to pay back the generosity shown to us, which rather misses the point. Or trying to buy things to make up to our children for not spending enough time with them. We have difficult periods of time sharing our home and our lives when we usually live on our own and can have our own way. Or we may have really difficult relations, whom it is hard to love or forgive for past hurts, but we spend time with them even if they are still hurtful, because that's what you're supposed to do at Christmas. But it's not Christmas yet. It annoys me a bit when you get Christmas decorations up in October. Today marks the start of Advent, which is not a countdown to Christmas, even if your chocolate Advent calendars lead you to believe it is. Advent is a time of reflection. It's a time not just to ponder what Christmas is about and how it should be celebrated. Advent is a counterbalance to Lent. You might remember that Lent is a time to remember how far away we can be from God and to ponder our behaviour and treatment of others in the world. Lent is about us and is a time of sorrow. But Advent is a different sort of thing. Advent is about Jesus. Advent is about hope. Our hymns today and our scriptures point to the second coming of Jesus. Remember how we say in our communion liturgy, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again? Well, I always shout the will bit. He promised it. I need it to be true. I believe him. But sometimes it can feel like it's a long time coming, can't it? And that's where we get our Jeremiah passage from this morning. If you look at the Jeremiah passage, it's a passage for us to get the theme of hope. But also to notice that we have to endure trials sometime before we get there. Jeremiah had a tough time too. He lived in such difficult times and had to give the people of Judah such a difficult message that he is often called the weeping prophet. He told them off for greed, for worshipping Baal and for bringing their children as offerings to Molech. He told them they'd gone too far and had broken the covenant with God and could no longer benefit from its blessings. He warned them of the coming invasion from the north and that they would be faced with famine, plundered and taken captive by foreigners who would exile them to a foreign land. They didn't like his message very much. He was mocked and beaten and persecuted for bringing such a message. They put him in a cistern and he was going to starve to death until somebody rescued him. But even after he got rescued, he had to stay in prison until he was finally freed by the Babylonians. His own people had opposed and mocked him. Their conquerors freed him, and everything he said had turned out to be true. Jeremiah told the people of Judah that Jerusalem would be destroyed and that they would be conquered, and it came true. So that bit came true that he foretold. And then in today's reading, he gives another word. He gives the word of the Lord for a future restoration. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. So Jeremiah, writing 600 years before Jesus, foretells that he will come to save God's people. But as we remember from the Easter story, this was not fully fulfilled when Jesus came as a baby. Jesus ministered as a man and died and rose as a divine hero. But the full deliverance from death and suffering has not yet materialised. It hadn't materialised when Jesus walked the earth. And Jesus' followers knew about the prophecy from Jeremiah, and they wanted to know when it would come to pass. And the passage from Matthew is where he recorded what Jesus said in response to his disciples' questions about when Jerusalem will live in safety. And Jesus has already been telling them what is going to happen to him. And they've been with him on a number of occasions when he had to make a sharp exit, when they were trying to throw him off cliffs and stuff. To quote another prophecy from Daniel, they had seen the writing on the wall. Like us, they wanted to know when. When do we not have to worry and suffer and die? When are you going to make it all okay? Jesus says that we will see him coming in a cloud, like when he ascended into cloud after his resurrection. But this time he will not be mocked and tortured and murdered. He will come in great power and glory and bring in an age where death and crying will be no more. But in spite of all of the interpretations of the other things he said in that passage today, we don't know when that is. Jesus said that only the Father knows when Jesus is to return. But he did say that he's definitely coming back, and that yet again he was telling the truth. He said that a lot, do you notice? Jesus says, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. It's like people didn't believe in man either. But he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So, we're waiting. And that's what Advent is about. It's about waiting with hope. But I don't think that is just about waiting. We have to do this amazing thing, really, where we wait for Jesus to come and know he's going to be making it all right. But know that somehow, in the meanwhile, we have to change. Because we can't fit into that new kingdom fully established the way we are now. We have to change a little bit at a time, but also wait in hope. And I've written this, and I wasn't entirely happy with it. And then I was reading this book, and I thought, I just wanted to tell you a little bit out of this. This is a book called The Divine Conspiracy Continued, by one of my favourite theologians, Dallas Willard, and his friend, Gary Black Jr. And they wrote it while Dallas wasn't very well, and Gary finished it off. But what they wrote together in this book is, it may be difficult to conceive of the effect that recognising the full scope of Christ's lordship today could have on both the world collectively and each person individually. In the rough and tumble realities of our contemporary world, the glorious rule and reign of God can, and often does, become far too distant and foggy for us to even imagine, much less manifest within our personal and social situations and circumstances. Yet that is exactly what Jesus wants us and has empowered us to do. We can see, hear, experience and realise with confident assurance that God is most definitely with us in our work as we seek to do his good will. And if God is for us, with us, guiding and empowering our efforts, we can be appropriately confident that God will result. But losing our vision for this reality has largely cost us the hope that it will ever occur. Therefore, in this increasingly foggy mire of futile doubt about the grandeur and glory of God's intentions for us and his creation, it is increasingly important that we endeavour to describe as clearly as we can what such a reality can mean for everyday life. This requires very explicit thinking in order to cast a vision or paint a portrait as grand as we can imagine, in order to merely highlight some of the qualities and features of abundant living that mark the essence and beauty of the kingdom of God. So during Advent, I think it would be good if we can remember these promises from these passages, whilst at the same time as hoping that that will come soon, knowing that Jesus is with us every day, making us into the sort of people that will really thrive in that new kingdom. And that means that however hard things are now, there is hope for the future and all of us. Amen.